I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17. I know there's a lot that has transpired this week in all of our lives, but I got to remind you as a church that we have good news to share. We have not lost our mission. Our mission remains. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, has a message for the world. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has come, abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He is a Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for us. Ever since His resurrection, the church has been sharing the hope of the gospel with the entire world. One of the first messages is that He is not here. He is risen. Two, He is ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And how do we know that He made it? Because the promise that He said that would come has come. The Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. We know another message of the church is there's no other name given among man whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul said that my message is this: Christ and Him crucified. The church has good news to share for everyone in the world at every age and every season, every time, despite what we might face. The church has been empowered by Jesus Christ to share this message with every creature. But are we actively engaged in evangelism? Jesus actively sent His disciples into the world to preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a corporate endeavor for the entire church that the gospel must be shared, but it's also a personal responsibility for every child of God. And so today I want us to learn a lesson from the master of evangelism. I want us to see the way of the Master as He teaches us how to share the gospel. You see, all around us, we have a need, and it's my job to equip you to share the gospel. We've been inundated with all kinds of news. This entire year has overwhelmed us by so much news. But as God's people, we must be more overwhelmed by the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be willing to share that good news with the world. Because I tell you, the more you share it, as I was told not long after I was saved, the more you tell about being saved, the more joy that you're going to have. I tell you, the more you tell about what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His ascension, and His second coming, it's going to bring joy to your heart. So let's learn this lesson of how to share the gospel. That's the title of the message today: how to share the gospel. Let's pick up reading in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to Him and asked Him, 'Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And He answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up their cross, and follow Me.' He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around about and saith unto His disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' The disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. The master of evangelism had time for one man. He teaches us how to share the gospel. And here's what I want to pull from this passage this morning. First of all, as you're going to share the gospel, we need to have the example of a godly life. Amen. The example of a godly life. Jesus models that for us. Secondly, we see the exposure of sin by the law. Jesus used the law lawfully. Used it for its intended purposes, that it might point them to their need of a Savior, to a deliverer. Number three, the expression of love in the gospel. Jesus loved this man and demonstrated that both in his actions and in his words in the gospel that he shared. Number four, we see the experience of worldly sorrow. The experience of worldly sorrow. This man did not reach repentance in this story. And then finally, as Jesus turned to his disciples, he gave an explanation of salvation. And so let's begin here in verse 17 once again. It says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and said and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, as I mentioned, the first point today is the example of a godly life. Jesus had a man running to him. He kneeled down and began to ask Jesus this question. What was Jesus doing to be able to engage in this conversation? This is one of those divine moments that sometimes we have, whether it's in the grocery store, at your workplace, or different places, where as you're going, these things just transpire. Sometimes that they just pop up. And so we need to be ready for when they do happen. That if someone were to be standing before you right now, how would you share the gospel with them? What would you say to them? How would you point them to Christ and Him crucified? So Jesus had come into the coast of Judea. He was going about His activity. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. Jesus said, go into all the world. He's talking about a continuous going. It's something that we don't stop doing. Perhaps we have forgotten that because in the midst of a pandemic, we begin to think, is this essential business to be going and to be about our Father's business? But I tell you that we are all called to go by whatever means to be sharing the gospel actively all the time in our lives. And even more so in times of suffering. Because when you have the kind of suffering that we've been walking through this year, there are people that are asking more questions about life and what is my purpose and what am I doing here? But this man, he came to Jesus, and a few things I want to mention about Jesus. He was going about his ministry. Secondly, he was prayed up and ready for the encounter. Do you believe there was ever a time that Jesus was not prayed up? Jesus was prayed up. And sometimes we say, we need to get prayed up. Now, if we want to walk in step with the master of evangelism, we need to stay prayed up. And we shouldn't be shocked when somebody comes to us and says, hey, brother or sister, give me an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear. There's something different about your life. If you're prayed up, you're praying, God, give me some opportunities to share the good news with somebody else. That's what it means to be prayed up. Maybe we as a church need to get prayed up this morning and say, Lord, help me to get my heart in a condition that I am ready and eager and excited about telling about you. We've been talking about all kinds of stuff recently. We need to be talking about Jesus. Jesus was approachable. We see in the life of Jesus This is what I love about Jesus. This man felt comfortable running up to Jesus. Jesus was the most humble, the most loving, the most graceful, and the most truthful individual that has ever lived. What a way to just think about those words and how we should model Him in humility. Love, truth, grace. This man came running. He was welcoming because Jesus said that my disciples are going to be marked by this. All men shall know that you're my disciples. You're my disciples because you love one another. And so I'm the master of love. And I just want, as you go about your daily activity, that you're marked by that love in the world. That's what's going to make the difference in our world today. Is that we focus on Jesus and how He has called us to live our lives. But this man has come to Jesus. He has a vision. He has a question. You know, there's many people that are asking all kinds of questions right now. And in this particular case, he said, "Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What a question. What a question. But you know what? People are filled with all kinds of questions. We live in a broken and a fallen world. And as a result of that, we are all sinners and we're all sufferers. Every single one of us. We're all sinners and we're all sufferers. And we have questions of why does my life continue to be broken because of the choices that I make? And then sometimes, why do I have so much pain because of the choices of others and how they impact our lives? And there's a great mixture of all of that. And in the middle of all of that, people are asking, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Is there something outside of this life that needs to be worked out? And in this man's case, he's asking this question of eternal life. He's asking about salvation. Because people are searching for saviors. People are searching for deliverers. They're trying to figure life out. And if you don't go to the right Savior, you'll be going to a false god. It may be looking like a Savior, but it's going to turn into a false god. And it's going to turn into emptiness and brokenness. People are searching all around us. And this man is searching. But the wonderful thing about this story today is that this man came to the right place. He came to the right place. And as I begin to think about that, as a church, we should be the right place for people to come with whatever question they have about life. No matter how hard, how difficult it is, we have the same wisdom. We have wisdom from God right here before us. And I'm reminded of the Queen of Sheba who had all these hard questions that she came over to visit Solomon and she was blown away at the wisdom that he had and the order of his life. As we follow Jesus, we have the same wisdom available to us. We have the Word of God, the revelation of God that has given us insight and understanding of how life functions and what happens when we walk in the patterns that God has ordained and what happens when we don't walk in the patterns that God has ordained. So this man came to the right place. And as people begin to ask you questions, I don't want you to be afraid to answer some of those questions. So many people are afraid that they're going to mess it up. They're afraid they're going to mess it up. That, hey, if I really try to share the gospel with somebody, let me just get my pastor in on that. I want to see everybody that's a follower of Jesus be able to share the gospel with somebody else. Because I can't show up. The deacons can't show up. The elders can't show up at your workplace every time. But if you were there or at your school or wherever you might be, but if you're equipped to share the gospel, somebody may come up to you with a question about life and they're really wondering because they see the way that you're living your life. And they come, and I want you to think, they've come to the right place. Because what else is the rest of the world going to share with them about how to handle life? You, if you've been born again, you know the way to glory. And there's some things that you can share with them. Just as they came to the right person here. Won't you begin to think, as you're walking with the Lord, as you're going about your daily business, as you're trying to walk in step with the Spirit, as you're studying God's Word, that God is equipping you for those moments in your life. For these divine moments where someone may come up to you just like they came to Jesus. And they say these extraordinary questions. They're searching for answers. And we have them. This man is concerned about his soul. And in his case, and what we see around us today, people can be religious but not righteous. Amen. This man is very religious, but he's not right in the eyes of God. And it's not satisfying. You know, if you're religious but you're not righteous, you can practice things, you can go through ceremonies, but if you haven't been born again, you don't have the fulfillment of the Spirit in your soul. You don't have the life of God in the soul of man, and you're still alienated from Him. And so there's a lot of people that are very religious. So how do we handle this? How do we handle these cases? People know they're missing something. This man knew he was missing something. This is the reason he's coming running from Jesus. He's heard there's something about what this guy has to say that is attractive to me, and I need to know how he can direct me on how to get to heaven. This man, because he's not born again, he's filled with guilt and shame. The Bible says that we're under condemnation. The sinner is under condemnation. Whoever has not believed on the Son is condemned already, is what John tells us. And so this is the atmosphere of those people that are walking around us that do not know Jesus Christ and have not been born again, saved by His grace. So we shouldn't be surprised that they act out in sin. People think about life beyond death. This man, this is a phenomenal thing that this guy is beginning to think about. He's rich, he's a young ruler, so he's a man of influence, he's a man of wealth, he's got a lot of things going on in his life. There's a lot of people around us that have got a lot of things going on in their lives that look really good. And even they're even religious, but we're going to find this man walked away from the greatest invitation that could have ever been given to him. And so he's beginning to think about what's going to happen when I take my last breath. Is there life beyond the grave? We as God people know that to be true, right? We still believe there's only two places that people go when they die. We still believe that? I hope so, because that's what the Bible tells us, that there's a heaven. There's a place where God's glory. Last Sunday, as we closed the service, we went outside and the sun was shining. The sun and all its strength, there wasn't hardly a cloud in the sky, much like it is today. But I'll tell you, there is a place, a real place, where the glory of God is shining in its fullness. And all those who have died in the Lord, who have been saved by grace through faith, are already on the other side. They follow in the steps of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There is a real heaven on the other side of this canopy of the sky that I want to tell you about today. And we've got some dear people on the other side, don't we? I'll tell you, I've got some dear people. My dad's birthday is coming up on Wednesday. But as I begin to meditate on that, sometimes it gets me down. But then I begin to meditate on that this morning. And I begin to think about, he is already on the other side. He is in the very presence of the glory of Almighty God. Amen. That's the way I'm going. That's the way I'm going. I'm grateful this morning. That's on the other side. That's awaiting me. There's the old song, I'm in the way. The bright and shining way. Get in the glory land way. You know that old song? I used to sing that growing up in church. That I'm in that way. The bright and shining way. Get in the glory land way. I'm on the way. But people are beginning to wonder how. What's on the other side of this life? I'll tell you, heaven is a place of pure comfort, peace, glory, grace. Because the only reason anybody's there is because of grace. It's a place of light. It's a place of love. Think about the person who's loved you the best. And you've had those moments where I really feel loved and treasured. Heaven is always like that. And so much greater. I wish I could just give you a description of it. I can't even bring words out to portray what's on the other side for those that die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of the saints. But also can't tell you how horrible it is on the other side for those who die without God. Jesus said it was a place that was weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says a place of eternal fire. And why would it be that place? Because God must punish sin. And this is the gravity of what Jesus did on the cross. Think about it. God is both just and the justifier of them that believe in Him. But as you think about the scales of justice, a person's lifetime, eternity in hell, can never pay the price for sin. That is how great what Jesus did on the cross is. That Jesus tipped the scales of justice in my favor at the hour that I believed. He balanced Him out on my behalf. That He is both just. Yes, I'm a sinner deserving hell, but He's a justifier of those who put their faith and trust in Him.
Amen.
And because of Jesus, I'm on the glory land way. I'm going home one of these days. But there's people walking all around us that are unprepared to meet God. And they're either going to die. If they die in their sins, hell will be their home. If they die with the Lord, heaven will be their home. And so this man has a lot of questions. He's coming to Jesus. And Jesus is a light. He's called us to be a light. This first point there, as I mentioned, it is the example of a godly life. If you want to have opportunity to share the gospel, live a life of godliness before the Lord. Now, secondly, the exposure of sin by the law. Jesus, it says here in verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." How do we share the gospel? What is it about? We want to, every day of our lives, we want to bring a God consciousness, a God awareness to all those around us by our lifestyle and by our words and by our attitudes. Jesus, in this first step in sharing the gospel, He directed this man to the glory of God. He says, there's none like Him. Now, whatever this young man says about God, he's also saying about Jesus, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. But He directs him to the glory of God. He says, there's none good but one. That is God. God is holy. He is just. And He is good. And then Jesus begins to move to this understanding of the heart and the understanding of the law. Because this man in his mind is beginning to measure up based on those around him, rather than measuring up in comparison to God. And as he's doing so, we can all measure ourselves up against people around us, and we can either find ourselves to be better or worse. But the true measurement is Christ. He's the true standard. And the law begins, it begins to work, and Jesus uses the law to expose this man's sin. And so He says, "Thou knowest the commandments, don't commit adultery, kill, steal, bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." Jesus uses the law. And He points them, because in order to be right with God, God's righteousness demands perfect obedience. If you've offended the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. And so God is a righteous God. Perfect obedience is demanded. And the law, what the purpose of the law is, it exposes our sin. So this man says, "Well, I haven't murdered." Jesus would take the law a little bit further, a little bit deeper, and say that, "Have you ever had hatred in your heart towards somebody else?" If the man was really honest with himself, he could see that he broke the spirit of the law. He said, "Have you ever committed adultery?" Jesus said, "If you've ever lust on a woman if you ever looked on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery." He said, "You ever lied? You ever defrauded? You ever not treated somebody else the way they should be treated?" And He said, "Honor your father and your mother." The truth is, the law exposes all of us and reveals to all of us that we are sinners in a desperate condition, that outside of Jesus Christ, we have no hope in this world. Outside of that one Savior that God sent in this world, we have no redemption whatsoever. But this law begins to expose. But this man, what Jesus is doing, He's targeting the heart. And so He's beginning to ask him this question. "Hey, how good do you consider yourself to be?" And he answered and said to him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Now, pride tends to cause us to be blinded and self-deceived. He's lying to himself. He says, "I've kept all these." Now, from an external standpoint, he could say, "I've checked the boxes. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never lied." But I'm skeptical. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm skeptical that if everybody in this church told me I've never told a lie, I would almost have to say you're a liar. True? This man says, hey, no, I'm good there. I'm good there. I haven't told a lie. He's justifying himself, and he asks Jesus this question. What else am I lacking? Now, as you look at this, we've seen here just for a minute the example of a godly life, exposure of sin by the law, because you and I can see it. But the problem is we all typically have blind spots. And pride causes us to be blind to those areas of sin in our lives. And this man, he's blinded by the God of this world. So the very Son of God, he can't see that, hey, I really need you. And so Jesus still, he's hanging there with him. Notice verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. How do you treat sinners? Whew. How do you treat someone that is just out in sin, a drunkard? How do you treat someone that's sexually immoral? How do you treat someone that's homosexual? How do you treat somebody who's a liar and a manipulator and deceiver? How do you treat a thief? Their actions should not cause us not to love them. We've got a man right here who's an idolater. He's covetous. He's greedy. What does it tell us if we're going to follow in the steps of the master of evangelism? This man needs God. And if I don't love people like they need God, then who is? We as a church, we don't condone the actions and the sin of others. But Jesus was a friend of sinners. Did he not say that, hey, he says, they that are whole need not a physician. Have you forgotten that we all were caught up in things like this? Amen. Says Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, he spoke the truth. You see Jesus' languages, his language right here, it is filled with love. He speaks in the truth and love. It is filled with grace. I'm being better to you than you deserve. And I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking the truth. He says to this man who's a rich young ruler, someone I would say this rich young ruler would have the propensity to be very arrogant and to be very able to, well, that guy over here, he told me something about my life and I just didn't like it. And you began to run your name in the ground. That may be what this guy did on the outside of it. But Jesus, in love and humility and grace and truth, he says, young man, one thing you lack. Let me tell you about the one thing that you're missing. He says, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus here, as he begins to speak to this man, he loved him. He cared about him. Jesus always did what was right, even if others did what was wrong. That's powerful. Just because someone else treats you in the wrong way does not mean that we have an excuse to treat them in the wrong way. And so Jesus tells him one thing you lack, because what Jesus is going after is the heart. He's already exposed his heart to a certain degree. He's covered the law, but Jesus strategically only uses part of the law just to kind of see where this guy's measuring up. Hey, I'm a pretty good fellow. But Jesus is about to use the law to x-ray his heart. He's going to share the gospel. He's going to give him an invitation to grace. To leave it all behind. Surrender it all and follow God wholeheartedly. So Jesus said, one thing you lack. He said, can you get rid of your money? Can you get rid of your money? Because God demands absolute surrender of our hearts. He wants your whole heart. But in this, look at this though. We see the harmony of the law and the gospel here. That the law points us. It's a schoolmaster that points us to Jesus. This man is beginning to see Jesus is using the law to open up his eyes. And he's about to open up his eyes and see something he doesn't really want to see, because Jesus gives him this glorious invitation. He says, you lack one thing, you're missing one thing. He says, go, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. So we're going to do some good works here. You shall have treasure in heaven. He's given him this path of grace. He said, you'll have treasure in heaven. And then he's saying, come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. God has a greater gift. And even here he says he's secured the blessings for him. He said, you'll have treasure in heaven. He said, you'll be able to lay some things up on the other side. And you'll have some things on the other side. But here on this earth you'll have my presence. And I am the greatest gift. Come and follow me. This man is standing before the door of heaven. He's given an opportunity of grace. Jesus could have said, hey, you're too sinful. You're too sinful. I'm not gonna mess with you. You're arrogant. And all these, you're religious, and all those things just push me away from you. Jesus gave him an opportunity. He said, one thing you lack. He told him the truth. Jesus targeted the heart with the law. Try that sometimes. I watched The Way of the Master early after I was saved, and it was a show about evangelism, and they've got books and things about that. But do you consider yourself a good person? You begin to walk through the law, and you begin to see, have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Have you ever lusted after somebody in your heart? And what does that make you? It makes you an adulterer at heart, a liar in your heart. It makes you an idolater if you put anything before God other than Him. It makes you a blasphemer if you've taken the name of God in vain. Now, where would you stand before God if He were to judge you for your sin? I'm doomed. The law exposes our sin. And it gives it way for the gospel of grace. Let me tell you about someone who knows your brokenness, who knows your sin, who knows your suffering, who knows your failings, who knows the emptiness of your heart, who knows that you need a Redeemer. God in His great love sent His only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is one who died in your place to give His life as a ransom for you. Will you turn? Will you turn from your self-centered ways? Will you turn from yourself and your ways of self-destruction? Will you turn to the Savior? This is where this man is at that moment. Jesus has exposed his heart. We see the harmony of the law and the gospel. Jesus loved him. The very Son of God was right there. But notice verse 22. He was sad at that saying and went his way grieved, for he had great possessions. This young man answered his own question. What am I missing? I'm missing a heart for God. I'm missing an understanding or a vision that God is altogether glorious. Without Him, I am absolutely nothing. What do I lack? I lack an understanding that God is the eternal treasure. He is my only hope. If He doesn't act on my behalf, then I have no ability to get myself through this life. But it says this man, he did not express godly sorrow. He didn't see his sin in light of a holy God that would crush him and to show him the error of his ways. He saw his treasures and he saw a temporary life. And he didn't hear those words clearly, what Jesus said. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? His heart was grieved. But it was grieved because he couldn't have Jesus plus something else. He wanted Jesus plus a comfortable life. He wanted Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. And Jesus was telling him, if you want to come through the door, you're going to have to lay it all on the line and realize. This is why we talk about coming to the end of yourself. Amen. This man came all the way to the door, but he didn't pass from death into life. Right. Because he didn't demonstrate his... We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. So we see that he walked away. You see, sometimes we are concerned about people walking away as we share the gospel. As we share the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments with people, and you begin to see that x-raying a man or a woman's heart, and you share the gospel about what Jesus did on the cross for us, sometimes we're afraid of what people are going to do. We're afraid that they might walk away. But in this lesson, we get an understanding of how to share the gospel. The gospel doesn't change. The truth of God doesn't change. And you and I cannot control what another person does with the truth. You and I can't do that, but Jesus tells us. He didn't go running. He said, I've shared all that I know to do. I have done my responsibility. And it says in the Scripture, he that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. But this man, he had godly sorrow. And he walked away from his only hope. The disciples were wondering. They're wondering here. Jesus looked around about and said to the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Disciples were astonished at his words. In their mind, they thought that the rich people were the ones that were really blessed by God. They had an upside down view. And they thought, well, if this man can't make it in, because he looks like he's really blessed by God, if he can't make it in, then who is going to make it in? You see, salvation is difficult and hard to obtain for the rich. Why would you say that? Why would we want to narrow out or pull out the rich? Because a rich person, or a lost person in general, can be a proud person, can be very self-centered. A rich person forgets what it's like to be needy or dependent. They begin to get self-sufficient. A rich person has a hard time surrendering and trusting someone else. And they may not understand the most important things in life cannot be bought. No, salvation cannot be bought by the corruptible things of this world. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Jesus also identifies here that salvation requires humility, which is a difficult quality for the rich. And he gives an illustration. I couldn't find one in my house but Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You ever try to thread a piece of thread through the eye of a needle? Some of us can't half do that with a straight piece of thread. It's hard sometimes. But what about when you got knots at the end of the thread? It just won't go through, will it? Some people are so knotted up with the cares and things of this world. They're tied up in the things of this world that they won't be able to pass through. You might keep trying to get through, but you're not going to get through. Jesus was saying that salvation requires humility. It's hard for us to get small enough. Amen. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus further illustrates for us that salvation is a miracle of God alone. Amen. Salvation is a miracle that is to take someone that is lost in this world and to take that heart of stone out and put in a heart of flesh that responds to God. It is a miracle of miracles. How does a camel get through the eye of a needle? You and I can't do that. We don't have the ability to do that. That's the reason that salvation is of the Lord. That's the reason we share the message of truth and we trust God to do the work. God is the one that does the saving. Amen. I can't save my children. I would love for my children to be saved right now. But until they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit takes it to their heart and they see that Dad can't get them there, Mom can't get them there, nobody in this church can get them there, only Jesus can save them. That's the only way they'll be saved. It's the only way anybody's going to be saved. You begin to step back and think. For you that have experienced that, this miracle of miracles, this something that Jesus equates in hyperbole to the fact that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. How many of you in here have passed from death unto life? Who here has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son? It was all an act of grace. Outside of the grace of God, that never could have happened. Outside of God giving unto us something that we don't deserve, outside of God's mercy withholding from us what we do deserve, we would not be saved. But oh, that's the reason we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because if not for the grace of God, I would be just like this rich young ruler. If not for the grace of God, I would still be out there in the world of sin just like everybody else. And it's humbling. It's very humbling that God has done such a miracle in my life and in your life that we would be called the children of God. Amen. Child of God. The disciples began to question. I'll sum this up quickly. They began to wonder as Jesus gives this explanation of salvation. They said, we've left all and followed you. What are we going to get out of this? We're not lacking anything. Isn't that a wonderful thing this morning to know? That I'm not lacking anything in regards to knowing God. This man was lacking. If you've been born again, you have all you need for this life and the next. Already. How's that for a plan for your life? You have all you need for this life and the next. For those of us that are scurrying about in our 30s and our 40s, we're beginning to think about, man, how am I ever going to get to that point of where I don't have to work a full-time job to make ends meet? Is there ever going to be a moment that I can retire? But when I think about Jesus, I have all that I need. Already, and for eternity. They said, what have we left all these things? We left houses and lands and mothers and fathers. Some of them may have said, well, I've got some property over here. I could stay here and I could build a house on it and it would be really nice. But God, you've called me over here to follow you. What about us that are leaving these things behind? What are we going to get out of it? Jesus said, don't worry about that. He said, I got a hundredfold blessing for you. Yeah. He said, you may leave fathers and mothers and houses and lands, but I'm opening up the doors of other people's houses. And you're going to realize how big your family in God is. And you're going to be blessed by that. And God is just going to show His love over and over and over again in this life. And Jesus said, by the way, not only that, but you have life eternal. Why do we have life eternal? Because somebody cared enough in their lives to do what I'm trying to share with you to do today. How to share the gospel. Someone was willing to sacrifice. Some pastor, some grandparent, some friend. They're willing to humble themselves and to care more about you and your soul than what the world thinks. And they told you about the Lord. I don't know who that was for you, but someone down through the time has shared the truth with you about how to be saved. And God did a miracle in your life. The person who shared the message didn't do it. They couldn't do it. They didn't have the power to do it. You loved them so much because they shared that message with you, but they couldn't do it. But God did something more miraculous than taking a camel through the eye of a needle. He took a sinner who had a heart that was filled with the blackness of sin and took His red blood and washed your soul as white as snow. And now you stand redeemed. Instead of walking away from the Savior, you're walking with Him. Amen. And as you walk with Him, may we demonstrate a godly life. And may we share the gospel with those around us. Let us be like Jesus, prayed up and ready. Let us hear the words of the Apostle Peter, who said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Said, set the Lord God apart in your heart and be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope. Of the hope. People are looking for hope. Of the hope that lies within you. I like what Paul said, Christ in you. Amen. Christ in you. The hope of what? glory. He says, share this hope. Peter said, share this hope that lies within you. In what way? With meekness, a gentleness, and with fear. Realizing outside the grace of God, I would have never been in this point in my life. But look at what God has done. You're sitting in here. You could be sitting anywhere else in the world. You could be drunk right now, out of your mind. You could be high as a kite. You could have woken up in somebody else's house this morning that wasn't your own, having done some ungodly things that you never thought you would ever do. But instead, you're Abba's child. And you're in His house, worshiping the only Savior there ever has been, or there ever will be. Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him and keep walking with Him. And share the story of His love as we get a song and sing.